Well, we're going to turn to the Word of God now. And in our preparation meeting for, or thinking about it meeting for the times ahead and the church weekend away, somebody came out with the parable of the sower, which I thought was kind of interesting. And Andrew came out with another verse from Hosea. In fact, he's come out with that verse twice now. He's not actually here, is he? He's with the youngsters, I suppose, in recent meetings. And I had the same verse as well a little time before that, so I knew where it came from when he spoke it out. It's Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, and we'll get to that. But I thought, for now, I'll read out the parable of the sower from Luke's gospel. In fact, it appears in three of the four gospels, the parable of the sower. So it's quite a significant one. Luke chapter 8 and verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil, and grew, and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "Let he who has ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him what this parable meant. And moving on to verse 11 now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word of God, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. That's Luke chapter 8 and verses 5 to 15. And now Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. And a similar idea appears in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Amen. So that's the parable of the sower, which is recorded in the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So what does all this mean? The disciples didn't understand what Jesus was saying when he actually told them this parable. The sower is the one who sows the word, and also he's also the one who sows the good seed. That's the Son of Man, that's the Lord Jesus himself, preaching and speaking the word of God into this world. The following parable, if you actually read it in the Gospel of Matthew, the one that follows it straight afterwards is about weeds in the field, weeds growing up, which is kind of a follow-on to the parable of the sower. God isn't the only one sowing seeds into this world. There's the parable of the weeds in the field. Matthew chapter 13, 24. Jesus answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom." That's those who've heard the word of God and believed it. "The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are the angels." So Jesus is not the only one sowing seed into this world. What is the seed that we're talking about here? The seed is the word of God. It's the good news of salvation, the gospel, and the teachings of Jesus. Oh, good morning. Come in, take a seat. We're just halfway through our Bible. Well, we just started our Bible talk now, so we've just done the parable of the sower. So the seed is the word of God. The ground is like the human heart. It's the soil onto which the seed of the word of God falls. The soil may be receptive to the seed, or it might not. The soil that fell represents four types of different people hearing, four different reactions to the word of God. There's the hard heart, the shallow heart, the crowded heart, and the fruitful heart. But there's also another concept that we get in the Bible, and that is the concept of fallow ground. Now, what is fallow ground? It's ground that has lain unploughed and unused for a long time. It's been left to itself to allow to grow on it whatever falls from all around. It gets walked over by animals and people as they wish. And stones and rocks make their way to the surface. I don't know if you knew that. Ground is actually living. The worms move things around, and rocks, where they're buried, slowly make their way to the surface. And there's nothing wrong with fallow ground in itself. Ground that has been much used for producing harvest needs to be left fallow for a while so that it can regenerate itself. And if you sow seed on fallow ground, there's a chance that some of it will find its way into the earth, germinate and produce harvestable grain. But most of it will just sit on the surface or be choked by weeds or restricted by stones. So the ground needs to be prepared to receive the seed if a good harvest is to be produced. It needs the plough to break up the hard surface, to tear out the weeds and expose the earth beneath. It needs the stones and rocks removed. And the stones and rocks can be lofty opinions and proud arguments, barriers to the knowledge of God. We'll come on to that in a little while. So, preparing the ground. Just how do we prepare the ground, both in ourselves and in the world outside? Well, Jesus had John the Baptist to prepare the ground for the seed he was to sow when he came to the kingdom of, well, the people of Israel. John the Baptist came first to prepare the way, to prepare the ground. And Mark's gospel starts with John the Baptist, Mark chapter 1 and verse 2. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So how do we do that? How can we prepare our hearts so that our own hearts as Christians, believers, are more receptive, to ready to hear what God has to say of us, or say to us, and to teach us? And there are some clues in the Bible, particularly in the Psalms. And Psalm 139, verse 23 is a good one. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You can ask the Lord to show you, are there any stones and rocks coming up to the surface in my heart that are getting in the way of me listening to you? Are there any weeds growing up? Things, stuff that I'm interested in that are just diverting me and distracting me from my attention on you, Lord? Are there too many things I'm involved in? Search me, O God, and know. Because sometimes we don't even know our own hearts very well, or even if we do think we know them, we might not know, is there anything that God wants to take away from my life, or anything he wants to put in it? Just ask the Holy Spirit to do that. God is like the gardener, and he is the one who prunes what is on there, and his word can prepare the ground in us. Psalm 51 is a good one, and I'm going to just read from verses 10 to 13. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. And Psalm 51, of course, is by King David. He wrote that after God had got him to face up to what he'd done. He was guilty of adultery and murder. You don't have to be guilty of adultery and murder to pray this prayer, by the way, in Psalm 51. We can get... Yes, I thought you might like to know that. But we can get hardened by interacting with the general grubbiness of the world. And sometimes we just need that to turn our attention back to God. Okay, if you are guilty of murder and adultery, you can pray this prayer as well. But there we are, just in case. But that's it. Create in me a clean heart, O God, asking him to do that, to renew a right spirit within me. And then Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. As the, I think it's the J.B. Phillips translation puts it, don't let the world force you into its mould. You know, we can become like anybody else in the world, and it takes a bit of effort to actually turn our attention and by the mercies of God to present ourselves, to give ourselves to Him as a living sacrifice, and then asking Him by His Holy Spirit, transform us, transform my mind, renew my mind so that I have the mind of Christ, and so that I can understand what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so we become more like Jesus as we do that. And finally, just to let Jesus be Lord, surrendering our lives, our desires, our ambitions, even our understanding to Him, just respecting Him, that He knows best, that His word is the one that should guide our lives. So there's those four things we can do just to help prepare the ground, our own hearts, to receive whatever it is that God wants to say to us and do through us. But there's the world outside as well, which fits the parable of the sower quite well. It's hard, it's thorny, and the devil's there seeking to steal away the word of God even when it has been sown in people's hearts. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, that's in these bodies of ours, in this world, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. And arguments, lofty opinions or proud arguments raised against the knowledge of God. And I thought that's an analogy really of the stones and the rocks that we sometimes find in our own hearts and also come up against in those we're speaking to in the world. Lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God. But Paul's saying we have weapons to destroy these, and they're not physical, well, they're not human weapons, they are God's weapons. They have divine power, that's God's power, to destroy strongholds and arguments. So if we want to start sowing into the world, where do we start? First of all, in the spirit, in prayer. This is primarily a spiritual battle, not an intellectual one, and we have to recognize that if we're going to make any headway in the world. We need to pray and just recognize that God's divine power is there. Secondly, be ready to answer when questions are asked. Here's 1 Peter chapter 3. In your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Very important to remember that. There's that word again, prepared. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. That word prepared. And be prepared, of course, is the scout motto, if any of you have been in the Girl Guides or the Boy Scouts. Be prepared. Be ready to destroy arguments with wisdom from above. God will give you that wisdom. Now, some of us are very impressed by listening. Some of us know a lady called Joy who lives in Fayland and goes to Woody's. And she's been here on the prayer course with us, with her husband. And she gave a testimony at Woody's how a friend of hers called her over because she wanted some questions to ask. She had some questions to ask. And when Joy got there, there was this Muslim imam there, with his turban on and everything, and he started firing questions at her. And she found that the Spirit of God came upon her, and she was able to answer all of his questions. The right scriptures came to mind, the right arguments came to mind. And every question that he fired at her, she was able to give an answer right from God. And I thought, that's amazing, isn't it? That's wonderful. Wouldn't it be great for the Spirit of God to be able to use us like that? And of course He can, and He wants to. And He will give us the right answers to people's questions. And that will help destroy arguments. It'll take out the stones and the rocks that are in people's hearts. It'll sweep away the weeds. That's God's power, and we need to pray for that. And I was wondering recently, do we need to consider things like creation science and Bible prophecy, numerology and Bible chronology, all these things, which sound very interesting. But I do remember remember, when I was a teenager, one of the biggest barriers to me reaching out for God was the theory of evolution. And had I known then what I know now, I would have been much less resistant to considering the truth of the Bible. And if I'd known then about the powerful evidence for the supernatural origin of the Bible, I sometimes wonder how my life might have been different if I'd been a Christian years before I did become a Christian. But there we are. One can't change what has happened, but one can look back and think, what if? Anyway, yes, God has put amazing things in his word, proving that it's a supernatural book. Anyway, well, where's all this leading? What's the conclusion to all this? We seek to be a people with whom God delights to dwell. And I don't know if you, well, some of us remember Julian and Bernice Gui, two very godly people who were with us for some years from Malawi, although they were actually from Hong Kong originally. But when they actually moved away from us to actually go back to Malawi, Julian left us with a verse from Colossians. It was this: "Let the word of God dwell richly in your hearts." And I think that's a good thing, a good one for us to remember. Let the word of God dwell richly in your hearts. And it's, and as if we can prepare our hearts to receive the word of God, feed on it every day, let it dwell within us richly, it will change us. It'll change our minds and our hearts to become more like Jesus. And for, there'll be material there for the Holy Spirit to use as we seek to reach out for the, to the world.